Sunday, February the 2nd.
Welcome to this Burlington Audio Podcast. We hope you will be encouraged and inspired in your faith as you listen to this message. We'd love to hear what you think. Please be in touch with us through the website. More information and many more podcasts are all at burlingtonbaptist.org.uk. Thanks for listening.
Guys, we are at the end of January. January has finished. Woo! That means a few things. It means the nights are getting shorter. It means we're 1/12 of the way through the year. Have you done your Christmas shopping? It means that we are in feasting February. Wow, that was loud. That was really, really good. Feasting February is what we do every February. In January, we look at the Daniel fast. We look at what can we do to help refine us, to help hone us. And in Feasting February, we go, how can we just encounter and love being with God? Today, we are looking at prayer. Prayer in the Bible often speaks about Jesus, funny enough. And when speaking about true friendship in the Bible, the writer of Proverbs says, a true friend is closer than a brother. When we look through the Bible, we see the Bible countlessly recounting that that true friend is Jesus. So the Bible, when speaking about prayer and our relationship with God, says Jesus is closer than a brother. Our prayer life should feel like we're speaking to someone who's closer than a brother. Now, I have a brother. I've had him for 24 years. He's had me for his 19. It's fair to say I know him well. He does some nice things like buying me shoes for my birthday. He does other things like winding me up. I know if we're playing a football match and there's a 50-50, he's going for my ankles, not the ball. I know that he'll say things to me what really annoy me and are really funny at the same time. I remember a few years ago, I had heart palpitations for the first time. If you've had them before and you don't know what they are, they're quite scary. So I went into A&E and I was lying on a bed with all those stickers. Do you know those sticker things, what they measure your heart? I'm not really sure what they do. But I remember my little brother walking in, singing Ollie Mears's, my heart skips, skips, sir beat. It wasn't the time, but it was quite funny. The Bible says that our relationship with Jesus should be closer than that. Who's the closest person you know? What's your closest relationship? The Bible says that our relationship with God should be closer than that. And as I look around and as I think about myself, I have this desire to know God. I have this desire for my relationship with God to be like that of what the Bible says. Be one what is so deep, so life transformative. I have a desire that my relationship with God is to be like speaking to him in the flesh. And all of us have that desire. Some of us would be able to clearly mention that in terms of we have a desire to know Jesus. If you probably go out of the church context, you'll have a lot of people who have a desire to know a greater power or a divine being, the powers of the universe. But all of us, however you describe it, have a desire to know the thing greater than us. I have that desire. Desire to speak to Jesus like I'm speaking to my best friend, for it to feel like a two-way relationship. And if I can be honest, often my quiet time doesn't feel like that. Often my quiet time doesn't feel like I'm speaking in a one-to-one relationship with God. If I'm honest, sometimes my quiet time feels like a chore or feels like a religious duty where I'm counting down the seconds until I think I've done it long enough for me to carry on with my day. Anyone else or just me? Outside of relationships, I have this desire, but often actually, that desire and that expectation of what I want my quiet time to be and the realistic happening of it is two very different things. Often it's not like speaking to a friend. It's not like a two-way conversation, but it's something that feels religious and something that feels like a chore. And I read the Bible and I see people's prayer life and I go, I want that. Daniel chose to pray and be put in the lion's den, then not pray. If I gave us all the option right now, pray but you're in Colchester Zoo's lion enclosure, or not pray for the rest of our life, what are we choosing? I'm not sure what I'm choosing every day. It depends. I want a relationship with God. I want to feast on prayer so much that every day I'm in the lion's den. Every day, take me there with Mufasa and we're going to have a great time. That's what I want. And when we look at the Bible, the good news is Jesus speaks about this so much. He speaks about us having a living relationship with God. He speaks about us having an encountering, beautiful, life-giving, life-breathing relationship with God. And one of the big places is what we just read in John 15. Now, the context of John 15 is interesting. John 15 is quite late on in Jesus' ministry. It's so late on that he's about to be arrested and then he's going to be crucified. So this is the Last Supper. Now, Jesus knew what was about to happen. Jesus knew that this was his last moment to speak to his disciples. And he decides to speak on this. Now, that is massive. We imagine if you knew tomorrow you're going to die and you had the last chance to speak to your loved ones. Jesus chose to say this. Jesus chose to say this. I'm going to repeat it again. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may be more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch, you cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask for what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Now, I'm dyslexic. So I read that and I go, what on earth is that on about? It's a lot of abiding, there's a lot of branches, and there's a lot of vines in it. And it gets confusing. And actually, sometimes I can read verses like this and just skip it over, because I'm like, I don't understand it. But there's a beautiful truth what Jesus is trying to share here. There's a picture coming up now, what kind of explains what Jesus is saying. Jesus is using this metaphor of a vine, this metaphor of being a vineyard. He is the vine, he is the tree, he is the roots, he is the source. We are the branches. Straight away, that feels so freeing. He is the source, he is the growth, he is the root, I'm just a branch. It's not about me. Growth isn't about me. Being good isn't about me. Being successful isn't about me. Growing isn't about what I do, but about my proximity to the Father. I can't do this without being with God. Jesus is going, hey, I am the source. I am the growth. All you need to do is stay connected. And he then goes on even more. Jesus says, if you stay connected with the vine, I will produce fruit in you. Once again, us not producing fruit. It's not us growing great. It's us being connected with God. And through that connection, there is growth. So Jesus is the vine. He produces the grapes. All we do is be close to him. All we do are the branches. And I look at this picture, and to be honest with you, I go, guys, you've got a really sweet deal here. So Jesus is the grower. He's the one who produces the fruit. But the fruit's on me, and all I've had to do is stay near the vine. We weren't the source. The source and the gardener are in control. We're just being with them. Jesus says in this verse, abide in me and I in you. The word abide in Greek means meno. It means to stay, to dwell, to make your home in. Jesus is saying, make your home in me and I'll make my home in you. Make your home in me and I'll make your home in me. Straight away. This is beautiful. It's a promise there. If you stay in me, I won't forsake you. If you stay in me, I won't leave you. If you stay in me, I won't turn my face from you. I won't leave you out to dry. I won't hang you out to dry. If you stay in me, and I will stay in you. I'm going to make my home in you, Jesus, because you're going to make your home in me. It's a two-way thing. It's beautiful. And this is what I was trying to get at earlier with abiding. That's the goal. For me to be in Jesus and Jesus to be in me and us just vibing. That's the goal. Stay in me and I'll stay in you. Abide in me and I'll abide in you. So when I realized that actually my quiet time maybe wasn't what I wanted to be, when I realized how I had this deep desire to have a proper, intimate relationship with God, but actually I felt like I was missing something, I started to read. And now this is fresh because I've read a book and a half, not because I put it down, I just haven't finished it. The second book, what I'm reading, is Practicing the Way. It's by John Mark Comer, and this suddenly feels like a book club. John Mark Comer, he wrote Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, Garden City, Loveology, all those good stuff. His writing style, if you don't like books, is really good, because it's just little paragraphs. Practicing the Way is simply about being a good disciple. It's about be with Jesus, become like him, do as he did. Now in this book, he speaks a lot about abiding. He speaks a lot about our relationship with abiding, our relationship of being with Jesus. And if abiding is being consistently with God, if abiding is being consistently connected, it can either feel very exciting or very exhausting, depending on our perspective of our quiet time. If we see our quiet time as a chore, as a religious duty, as a thing what we're just trying to get done to carry on with the day, suddenly abiding feels exhausting and unrealistic. Because you've got jobs, you have work, you have partners, you have children, you have deadlines. You can't just sing Happy Day 20. So there's a problem here that if our perspective of abiding isn't one that's of beautiful connection with God, but one that feels like a chore, this is going to feel exhausting. And John Mark Comer comes from it from a really different point of view. His point of view is it isn't that we need to start abiding, is that we need to choose what we're abiding in. He says, and I'll read a little extract from his book now, all of us have a source we are rooted in, a kind of default setting we return to, an emotional home. It's where our minds go when they're not busy with tasks. It's where our feelings go when we need solace. Where our bodies go when we have free time. And where our money goes after we pay the bills. We will make our home somewhere. The question is where? And this matters because wherever we abide in will determine the fruit of our lives. If we're rooted in infinite scrolls or social media, it will form us likely into people who are angry, anxious, arrogant, simplistic, and distracted. If we are rooted in endless queues or streaming platforms of choice, it will form us too likely into people who are lustful, resentful, bored, and ever present in what is. It isn't that we aren't abiding. We are all abiding in something. It's just us working out what we abide in. So take a moment. What do you abide in? When life is quiet, when your mind is rested, when you have that moment before you, when the first moment you wake up, or just before you go to bed, or just before you send the email, what are you thinking about? What are you abiding in? I remember when I was in sixth form, I started watching a TV show called Gossip Girl. Why are you laughing? And I got quite addicted to Gossip Girl. I remember I'd wake up before school, I was eating my cereal, Gossip Girl, walk into school, I'd even watch it. And I remember I'd watch it home from school, keep watching it. And I remember I had a free period one day. And I was like, sick. That's an episode of Gossip Girl. So I went into the library, where you're meant to read, and I put my headphones in, and I clicked play. My headphones weren't fully in. So out to the whole library, it went, previously on Gossip Girl. And it was hard. It was shattering. I was like, oh, that's really embarrassing. But I was abiding in that. So what are you abiding in? And it could be good things. It could be I'm abiding in my children. I'm abiding in what I want to do. But what John Mark Comer is trying to say is actually we have an opportunity to make our home in Jesus. And he promises he'll do it back. So it's about learning that in those moments, in those places, we need to abide with God. It's not stopping work, but doing work with Jesus. It's not never eating again, but eating with Jesus. It's not never speaking to another human, but doing community with Jesus. See, Jesus calls it abiding. Paul calls it prayer without ceasing. It's about turning those moments of space throughout your day to moments with Jesus. Dallas Willard says this: the first and most basic thing we can and must do is keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part in thus is practicing the presence of God, is to be direct and redirect our minds consistently to Him. In the early times of practicing, we may be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God. But these are habits, not the law of gravity. And it can be broken. A new grace-filled habit will be replaced with former ones as we take intentional steps towards keeping God before us. Soon our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass consistently returns north. If God is the greater longing of our souls, He'll become the pole star of our inward being. It's about inviting God into those moments. It's about recognizing the presence of God when life is quiet. I'm not saying like hours on time. I'm saying that moment you get into the car just before you turn the engine on. The moment you drive back home. It's recentering that. And when I learned about this, I've started to do it. And my mind is a bit wild and it goes all over the place often. And I really struggle sometimes to bring it into a singular thought. And in the other book, what I'll share about in a bit, they introduce this old Catholic prayer. What's, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. And in one sentence, I've reminded myself who's in control. I've reminded myself that I myself am a sinner and I'm at the mercy of God. And that He's in control. And throughout my day, I've tried in those moments to simply just go, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. And then turn the car on. And then send the email. And then do the thing. And then get the job done. And all it is simply going time and time again, God, I'm here. I'm abiding, I'm choosing in the busyness of this world to make my home in you. It becomes a habit, it becomes an awareness. And actually, I think I've realized that sometimes I can box my quiet time in. Isn't it really awkward when you meet a work colleague outside of work by accident? And you're like, oh, and you've got that awkward conversation. How are you? Yeah, good, good. I want to go. Bye-bye. It's really awkward. But when you meet a work colleague deliberately outside of work, suddenly your relationship deepens so much, doesn't it? When you meet someone outside the context you usually meet them, it creates a new opportunity to build relationships. When you meet your church friends outside of the Sunday morning, it creates a deeper opportunity to create and build stuff. It's why they say often in relationship advice, one of the best ways to build a relationship is to do new things together. It creates new opportunities. And my theory about my relationship with God is often I box Him in into the single thing what I do every day. I'm going to just do soap. Or I'm going to just do this thing. And the danger of that is that we lose the ability and we lose the opportunity to do new things with God, what deepens our relationship with Him. And these things, what we can box ourselves in, aren't bad things. Like Lectio is a really good opportunity. Lectio, 12 minutes of guided prayer, is amazing. But if all I did was Lectio, I'd miss the richness of reading a whole book of the Bible. And if all I did was read the Bible and never have a moment of solitude, I'd miss the richness of prayer and intimate prayer. I think one of the problems is we have boxed our quiet time into the thing what we know, what loses us having the opportunity of building a deeper relationship with God because we're doing the same thing. Now, consistency is key in relationships, but doing the same thing isn't always key. So I want to today help us and give an opportunity for us to do two different ways of prayers. Two different ways, what I've started doing, what are really helpful. And one of them comes from this other book. Now this book is called Beholding. Welcome back to Joel's Book Club. Beholding is one of the best books I've ever read. And genuinely it has transformed my prayer life. And in this book, he has this beautiful analogy of prayer. If God is a river of love, ever moving us deep in the direction of his heart, then we could imagine prayer as both floating and canoeing. Canoeing could be thought as our intercession, petition and praise. The kind of prayer that opens the veil of God's movements in the world in which we live. Moving through the river like this takes some energy on our part. It's involved and proactive. But there's floating prayer too. The sort where we're belly up, like leaves at the mercy of the currents of idols of water. It's restful prayer that helps us become one with the river in a profound way. For some, canoeing is easier. For others, floating is. A healthy communion with God needs both floating and canoeing. When I read that, it's a beautiful image of prayer, isn't it? We have both the canoe and the intercessory prayers, but they're floating prayers where I'm just at the mercy of what God wants to do. And one of us, most of us, will either be good at one or the other. Typically in the West, we are really good at canoe and prayers because we like to get things. And our prayer meetings are quite like this. It's what do you want prayer for? How can I pray for you? There's a what thing of we're wanting to get something out of it. We're wanting to do it. Now that isn't bad, but there's a danger that we miss the depth and beauty of floating with Jesus. As it's Feast in February, I want us to work out ways where we canoe well and we float well. Because actually, if we want to abide in God, then I want to do both well. So, canoeing prayer. If you have heard about DTI, you may have heard about someone called Joshua Luke Smith. He's this guy with a really cool beard who's a poet. And he talks a lot about the Psalms. Now, Psalms are these beautiful, raw, incredible prayers to God. And he has this way of praying called being a psalmist. And it's this idea, every day in the morning, he writes three Psalms. And the first one starts with, how long, O Lord? And it's a psalm of lament. We're going, how long, O Lord, until this stops happening? It's being honest with God about the brokenness and the heartache in your life and in this world. And the prayers of lament can be personal. They can be about friends. They can even be global. It's going, Lord, I understand this world isn't right and I need your help. It's writing a psalm of lament. The next is confession. It's, Lord, have mercy on me. You start that by going, Lord, have mercy on me. It's going, Lord, I'm aware that I'm broken. I'm aware that I'm a sinner. I'm aware that I need your help. Have mercy on me. In this psalm, you try and be as detailed as you can about what it is. It's not going, oh, Lord, have mercy on me because I'm a bad human. No, what do you need confession for? And the last one is a psalm of ascent. It's, Lord, I lift my eyes to you. Lord, I lift my eyes, O God, to the beauty of your world. Lord, I lift my eyes, O God, to the guidance in my life. And the idea is to write these psalms as a way of canoeing. As a way of honing in your prayers to actually say something practical to God, what really helps. And when I'm in a good rhythm of my life, I try and do this once a week. It doesn't always work, but I found it super beneficial of honing my life and honing my prayers into a psalm of lament, a psalm of confession, and a psalm of praise. Steve's going to come up and play a song, do some strumming on his guitar, and I'm going to give us 2 minutes for each one. Now, no one else sees these psalms. This is a conversation between you and God. No one else sees, and this is intimate to you. So I'm going to give us 2 minutes for each of the three. There's paper and pens on your chairs, or if you want to, you can just do it on your phone. And if everyone wants to get ready, the first one, the first psalm we are doing is a psalm of lament. This is just being open and honest about what you're struggling with. Open and honest about the pain that you're feeling, the pain you're seeing. So you're going to have 2 minutes starting. Wow, it feels like a race. From now. That's your 2 minutes up. We're now going to move to a psalm of confession. It starts with, Lord, have mercy on me. This is about confessing what you've done, realizing that actually you've not been perfect. You need God. 2 minutes. Amazing. Now we're going to move on to the last psalm. It's the psalm of ascent, and it starts with, Lord, I lift my eyes. Lord, I lift my eyes to your goodness and your grace. 2 minutes. Amazing. And that is being a psalmist. I have found this really helpful in honing in my prayer life when I'm wanting to canoe, in honing in what I'm really wanting to do. But for some of us, that'll probably feel easy. Like these sort of prayers can often feel easy, but the second type of prayers feel scary. The second type of prayer is floating prayer. To remind you what the book says, there's a floating kind of prayer too. The sort where we're belly up, like leaves at the mercy of the currents and eddies of the water. It's a restful prayer. Prayer that helps us to become one with the river in a profound way. Now this, to a lot of us, will feel scary. Because floating prayers mean slowing down. Floating prayers means taking a step to focus on our emotions, to focus on our breathing, and that feels scary. In 2013, just before the social media boom, ChatGPT and TikTok, it was said that we were exposed to as much data in a single day as someone in the 15th century would have been in their entire lifetime. We got more data in one day than a whole life worth in the 15th century. We are consistently being exposed to noise, to information, to sound. The world is so loud that it's scary to slow down. The world is so loud that it's scary to take a minute because it's hard. And if you're like me, actually taking a minute isn't helpful because you might take 5 minutes and all you do is remember all of the jobs you haven't done. But the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Not rush about and know that I am God. Not do everything you can and know that I am God. It's being still and know that I am God. When you're consistently on the move, slowing down reminds you that life isn't all about you. Slowing down reminds you that you're not in control. That this isn't about you. And this can be scary. And one of the ways that I've found slowing down to be really helpful and really impactful is this thing called watching prayer. Now, watching prayer is about allowing God to lead a conversation through pictures, images, stories, or unfolding dramas. Watching prayer is more of a co-laboring creative prayer, like visual storytelling between God and us. With watching prayer, we seemingly open ourselves up to enter into God's presence. But instead of sensing what he's feeling, we're looking for pictures to lead us in how we should pray about a particular issue, person, or place. In watching prayer, you open yourself up and hearing what's on God's heart. And like a first responder, you are then invited to pray what he's showing you. So for example, an example of this would be this. Let's say I open myself up to God. As I wait, I see a picture of a tree. I might say, thank you, God, that you have planted yourself in a tree, like a tree within me. That you are a tree that is immovable in the world and a tree that others can come to in the shade. Then as I continue to pray, I see a rope swing appear. And you may respond going, Father, will you help me rest in the presence and find joy in just being with you in my life? You're beginning to follow God's lead in this picture he's showing you. And then suddenly, you're seeing other people walking around the tree with blindfolds on. And you might intercede to the world and say, Spirit, I know that you long for more to enjoy the joy and freedom and the rest that comes. Open their eyes to the blind. And suddenly, you're doing watch and prayer. So watch and prayer is simply going, Lord, show me a picture. You're the leader. I'm the follower. I'm going to pray into what you're showing me. Now, if I'm honest with you, my mind isn't always the nicest place. So I was really scared to do this thing. Oh, this is going to be awful. But I was like, I'll do it once, and then it'll be awful, and then I'll never do it again. At least I can say I've tried. And I did it, and I had one of the most impactful and deep encounters with God that I've had in my whole life. It was absolutely beautiful. It's this beautiful idea of realizing you can pray more than one way and letting God show you what he wants you to pray about. And the reason, in my opinion, this isn't canoeing but floating is because you're not going in with any agenda. You're not going with anything you want to do, but you're simply sitting and going, God, I'm here. Show me where we're going today. So, because when someone on the stage tells me to do this thing, that's a prayer thing, I will probably go, oh yeah, I'll do that. And then I never do. We're going to do 5 minutes of silence. And what I'd love you to do is simply close your eyes, focus on your breathing, and go to God, God, I'm here. And just pay attention to images come up into your head. Sometimes there might be a few images and you're like, I know that's not it. But just pay attention to what pictures or images or dramas that come into your head and just take that as a time to pray into that. Take that as a time to pray and move in and see what's going on. And after 5 minutes, I'll bring us all back together. Steve's going to play some music in the back just to help us pay a bit more attention. So I'm just going to pray and then we'll start. Lord, thank you that you are good. Thank you that you say knock and he, you will answer. Help us now encounter you in a beautiful way. Help us now know you well. Amen.